Nights ago, I had a dream. Okay, I think this is, I'm getting an understanding today. You know, 3 nights ago, I'm in a dream. I'm in a car and I'm headed towards a mountain that is creepy. Okay, it's full of rocks, it's beige, and it's got these green bushes all around. And I just knew, not that the visual imagery of the mountain was evil or creepy, I just felt it. And it was dusk. I knew this mountain had to be addressed before it got dark. I'm heading straight to it. And it just kind of, even in the dream, I was kind of creeped out. Like, oh my God, what is this? What is this? What are we driving into? And so the understanding today is it's a mountain of fear. Mountain of, about fear. Fear of your future. Okay? Fear about your future. It's interesting, Jesus says in 17:20-21, and if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, and you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, it will move. Nothing will be impossible for faith. Faith in who? Faith in Jesus. And so as I was praying through this, the fear will express itself as worry. Especially the parents, if you're, we know what's happening, school system, all that. We are not called to live in a spirit of worry, or anxiety, or fear. But the root of it isn't worry; it's fear, fear for your kids' future, fear about how they're going to turn out, fear about whatever. And this fear has been unintentionally cultivated. So you're parenting out of fear. You're parenting out of worry. You're parenting out of defensiveness. And this isn't just for parents, for all of us. If you have worry and anxiety, it's typically rooted in some kind of fear. And so when we live in that spirit of fear, then we can't see Jesus. Or we will say in our heart, Jesus, you're just not enough. Because the fear seems to be stronger than my faith in you. Okay? And so what I want to just, before I mention any other thing, could you just stand up right now? We're going to just pray about this. Now, if this does not relate to you at all, just relax, enjoy the next 2-3 minutes. But if it relates to you, I want you to just speak. Okay? So I want you to pray. And you give this mountain, your mountain of fear. The bushes are there to say, it's living. It's not a dead mountain. It's alive. And we need to deal with this before it gets dark. While we can see this. Okay, while we can discern it, see it. And as an act of faith, we're just going to give to the Lord this mountain of fear. And you may be able to name that fear. And you just give it to Jesus. I just give you this fear. If you could just do it under your breath. You don't have to make it loud, but if you would release that. But I just encourage you to voice it. I think it'll be powerful. We want the demons to hear too, okay? So they can read our minds, so just voice it quietly. Jesus, I give you my fear of my kids' future. I give you my fear that they're not going to do well. Well, whatever the nature of the fear, just voice it and give it to the Lord. Just give it to the Lord. Give it to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I want you to see, as you look at the mountain, I want, as Jesus says, in your mind, command that mountain to move. Command that mountain to walk, move into the sea. Submerge, so you don't see that mountain ever. You just command that mountain and see that mountain walk to the left or to the right, right into the sea. Okay, you just see that mountain move. So that now you're on this road and there is no obstruction at all. Okay, you are going to just drive right through where you need to go. Okay. So, Lord, we just command the mountain to move, mountain of fear. to move. We do not partner with it. The mountain doesn't even enter our vision. So we just command it to move in Jesus' name. Command it to move in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I want you to see, okay, now it was dusk, but now, change the scenery, it is the dawn. The sun is coming up, okay, and you're going to get the rising of the sun. It's going to give you hope. It's like watching the sunrise, and so you're driving and you see the very tip of the sun, but it's already, the colors of the sky are changing, and so you just, that's God's promise, that's God's, God Emmanuel, God's with you. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are with us. Your face lights up. Your face, your presence. Panim, face, presence, same word. Lord, is with us. You shine upon us. And so, Lord, we receive. We just confess the truth. We're not making it up. We just confess the truth. That you are God with us. And we will live. And we will think. We will feel. On the basis of that. We will live according to this simple, profound truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please have a seat. And so let me, I don't want to scare the youth, but this week I've been thinking a lot about the youth, and I thought, okay, today is going to be good, because after the message, don't run away, youth, and kids, don't run away right now. Okay, a Sunday school teacher, Esther, if you could bring the kids up here like 3 o'clock, yeah. After the message, I want to give the youth plenty of time to get prayer impartation. Okay, for the non-youth. Less time, we're going to just have a fire tunnel, all right? Something good could happen, okay? I want to maximize our time. But I just want to take some time, unhurried time, especially with youth. And then the little kids could come on up around 3 and they could get prayer. So brief word about impartation. So January, I looked it up, January 20, 1994. Was the beginning of one of the most remarkable revivals in the late 20th century. Millions of people affected. Toronto blessing. And the man who came to release that was a man named Randy Clark. Up to that point, he was not that famous. Now, I'm trying to remember his testimony, but Randy was close to burnout. He was going to give up ministry. He was burnout. And he heard about a man named Rodney Howard Brown, and there was a conference in Miami. And out of desperation, he went. And one of the manifestation of that man's presence, Rodney Howard Brown, is people fall over and laugh. And so he had to kind of sort through those things and say, okay, if this is God, I'm willing to get it. So he waited in line like everybody else. He got prayer. He gets knocked out. And he felt something. And then he got up again, got back in line, and received it again. And then I think many, many months later, John Arnott, then the Vineyard Association, invited Randy to do a conference. And I'm not even sure, according to Randy's testimony, he expected what was going to happen. And then, boom. What he had experienced, thousands of people. But even more, the expressions of the encounter was just magnificent. It was, and I know Suzanne and her friends were directly touched. I was touched. And so this impartation is, what we're praying even this afternoon is an encounter with the living Lord. Okay? It's an encounter. It's not an experience, although it is an experience. It's an encounter or an experience that's deep enough to begin to change a person's life. Okay, it's you know, vacations are usually experiences. It's good while it lasts, and you remember, but it's not life-changing. I haven't had a sushi that was life-changing, although one came pretty close in Osaka, but but encounters with God can be life-changing because it's revelatory. You have new understanding. Your heart gets realigned with different affections. You have new vision, new goals for life. Fear is removed. Hope comes in. I mean, but a lot of things can happen, okay? And so that's what I'm praying for, okay? Each time we have an impartation, I do not want us to think, same old, we've done that, you know. Please, please do not give into that thought. Oh, we have another impartation. Because that's a self-fulfilling prophecy. If you think, oh, here we go again, well, the Lord's, you will meet the Lord according to your level of faith. And so if you come in, I just get blessed. Well, you just, but if you come in and say, Lord, if this is of you, I want all of you. Yes, I want people to come and have that expectation. The Lord works with our level of hunger and faith. Okay, I mean, that's a wake-up call. Now, I just want to share a little bit for my friends here. They have a new network. It's called Glorious Gospel Network. Almost sounds Eastern European, you know, like Glorious Gospel Network. But it's from 1 Timothy 1:11. Okay. And so I know King James, but NASB has it as well. So I'm going to read this. Okay. NASB, New American Standard. So the verse is, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. And so Paul is writing to Timothy about this gospel, the glorious gospel. And although they just said that, I realize for both of them, they're like Paul. Okay? You're like Paul because in 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul was one of the most educated men of his time. But then he says to the Corinthians, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And this isn't the only place he says this. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so I just want to say to you, I think the Lord is moving powerfully because you're like Paul. In terms of they really believe in the sufficiency of the gospel of Jesus to change lives. They love the Apostle Paul. Why? Because Apostle Paul loved Jesus and knew the good news. And as I was kind of praying and thinking, I said, that was so moving. I said, Lord, because of our fear and anxiety when it comes to our parenting or our church life, we are prone to add something. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, crucified, resurrected, His living presence, we feel, we won't voice it, but we feel it's not powerful enough. We need to add to it. And the Lord is asking us, is the good news sufficient? Is it sufficient for you? Is it sufficient? Salvation isn't just dying and going to heaven. Paul's definition of salvation is you are being saved, you are being restored, you are being healed. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it has the power of salvation. Power to rescue us. Power to heal us. Power to sanctify us. Power to change our lives. Everything is found in Jesus crucified. And I just feel like the Lord is asking, will you trust in the sufficiency of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Will you, will I lean into that and say to the Lord, Lord, I'm just going to lean 100% into your cross, your resurrection, your living presence. My trust is in you. My hope is in you. Your good news is good news. And so I just want to say that as a description, whether you call it prophetic or not, this is, as I'm getting to know this dear couple, that's where they're standing. It's not so much a movement, charismatic, that won't capture them. A couple words capture them. One is gospel. Truth. Pauline theology. Now, I'm going to just share a little bit. They've been extremely busy. They have over 200 students through their online teaching, over 200, Bulgaria and Western Europe, London and different places. They're still working with Georgian. They do their own itinerant ministry. Their home is in Clearwater, Florida. But when I had lunch with them yesterday, just some of those words were just hitting me like, ooh. They are like Paul. And so I'm just so honored. And they've said to us, to me, and they've said it with to us in the past, how they appreciate our church. So if you wouldn't mind standing up, we want to bless them before Miko comes up, and we're going to just pray for them. They will be praying for us, so we should return the favor or do that first. So if they could both come on up, and if all of you could just extend your hands, they are servants, but they're also friends. Okay, and the Lord's been working powerfully in and through them. So we're going to ask the Lord to bless them, really, so that we could be blessed. All right. And so, Father, we thank you for Miko and Abina. We thank you for their life of faithfulness, prayer, and their total belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a power unto salvation. First for the Jew, and second for everybody else, Gentiles. And that is still true today. And so we ask, Lord, that you will fill them up with your very presence, and as Miko preaches, and as Albina coaches, cheerleads from the pew, Lord, that you would meet us, you would encounter us. We lift up this afternoon, and it's totally, our eyes are totally focused on you. Although we are listening to our friend, our hope is found in you, Jesus, not in a human being. Not in a preacher, but the person that the preacher is talking about. And so, Lord, we ask that you would meet us. And I pray for a special grace over our youth, our young people, that you would just help them to track with the message. Even if they don't, just get them ready for an encounter this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. All right.
Check, 1, 2, awesome. Hello, precious friends. Greetings in the name of Jesus, this wonderful name which is entrusted and given to all men so we may escape and be delivered from our old lives, sin and death, the grip of sin and death, and become children of the Most High God. Praise God. We are so blessed, privileged, excited to see you again. I just wanted to ask you, can I remain here? Would you accept me? Now? I like this. No better place for me, like to go. That's so wonderful. I'm serious. It's just amazing atmosphere. I turned to Albena and I said, "Can you believe that? So much glory and intensity of the presence of God can be accomplished just with a You know, this simplicity of one guitar. We've been so many places, you know, and people try to amp as much as possible with the means of, you know, lights and smoke and everything. But here we come, and suddenly we are lost not in lights and smoke and sound. We are lost in the presence of God. I'm serious, guys. It's just amazing. I wanted to ask you, want to prophesy a little bit over you before everything else. You know, want to throw some appetizers until we wait for the main dish. And did someone tell you that you are beautiful? Recently, wow, praise God, your Heavenly Father carries your pictures in His wallet of glory, and He is boasting to all the angels, Michael, Gabriel, look at my children, these are my children, this is the nation I paid, you know, with my blood, so they may belong to me. You are amazing, you are awesome. You're the precious possession of God. You're beautiful, wonderful, amazingly made and saved by the blood of Jesus. And I just wanted to prophesy something God gave me during the praise and worship. I wanted to see that word because Psalm 90 verse 17, which is the last verse, says, "And let the beauty of the Lord be upon us. Let the beauty of the Lord be upon us and establish the work of our hands." Isn't that amazing that the beauty of the Lord can establish the work of your hands, which means to empower you, to give you strength to go further and to accomplish more, as long as you keep this beautiful image, you know, upon your just the screen of your mind, of your heart, of your understanding, of your comprehension. You are constantly identifying yourself the way the Lord sees you, the way the Lord looks upon you, and He puts this beauty and glory upon you. I'm telling you, you will be way more successful, way more active in every way. And I just wanted to see the deeper meaning of the word beauty. Let the beauty of the Lord be upon you. And it's amazing because most of you maybe know the story of Ruth. Amen. And Ruth's mother-in-law's name was Naomi. And if I can pronounce it right with my Bulgarian accent. But Naomi, actually the same word is used in Psalm 90 verse 17 for the beauty of the Lord. It says, "For the Naomi of the Lord be upon you." And you know that Naomi means pleasantness, sweetness, beauty. Isn't that amazing that it is not just outward experience, but I can say it's the state of your heart. And do you remember the story of Naomi? What happened? She went through some terrible, you know, downfalls of life and valleys, if I can say, of sorrow. She lost her husband. She lost her two sons. And when she came back to Israel, she said, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. I'm not that person. I'm not beautiful. I'm not pleasant. I'm not delightful. I am bitter. Call me bitter." That's from human point of view. That's from the horizontal point of view. That's what she identified in the natural by what? By receiving identity from the external. But do you remember that God had amazing plan for her? Amen. Through Ruth, you know, and their close relative Boaz, the whole story was turned upside down. Ruth married Boaz. Boaz gave birth to a child, to a grandson, to Naomi, you know, and people blessed her and they said, may this son, which your daughter-in-law Ruth brought to you, be a blessing, be a glory to you. And you know that it became the grand-grandfather of David, the first king of Israel, the anointed one. Okay, you know, second, okay. Saul was the first, but he fell. Anyway, isn't that amazing? So this is my point. The world, the enemy, circumstances, the external will try to cast a shadow upon your beauty, upon your glory, upon your image and identity which comes from the Lord. And then if we just tend to receive things of what we are from the external, I'm telling you, we will lose our battle with the enemy because he wants to fight with you on the scene of the visible, of the external. We fight with our enemy on the scene of faith. And that's how we win every battle. You see, never receive determinism and identity from the external because the Lord has called you beautiful, awesome, magnificent, righteous, holy. Always identified not with your own ability to live a Christian life, but always identify with what the gospel tells you. And in the same way, Naomi was pleasant, was beautiful. That name was her identity. But for some short moment, she forsook this identity and she took something on herself which was related to bitterness. You know, bitterness. Don't call me Naomi, call me bitter. No, we will not go that way. We will continue to trust the Lord and to believe and keeping steadfast what he has called and declared upon ourselves, upon us, because we are redeemed by his blood and more than a conquerors. And I bless you in the name of Jesus, precious people. Remain beautiful, remain smiling, full of joy, remain full of hope, remain full of trust and faith and confidence that your God, your Father is with you. No one can be against you. And I'm telling you, dear, will be fruit going out of our relation with our close relative. For Naomi and Ruth, it was Boaz. For us, it is Christ Jesus who became a human being, who took upon himself a human image, and he became one of us so we may become one, you know, with the Trinity and the holiness of God. I bless you in the name of Jesus. Let this beauty of the Lord be and continue to be upon you. Every time the enemy tried to bring some anxiety, some fear, some anger, some disappointments, or, you know, dark thoughts or whatever, I want you to declare, no, I'm not going that way. That's not my identity. Let the beauty of the Lord be upon me. Let the beauty of the Lord remain on my face, on my image, on my identity, and may establish the work of my hands. Amen. Praise God. Whew, thank you, Jesus. Okay. We had a wonderful time with your pastor yesterday. Every time we come, he invites us so graciously to spend time together. And me and Albano on the way back home, we were like, this man is just amazing. And I'm not flattering, I'm rejoicing with you, because this man of God is full of humbleness and humility, but also full of joy and the power and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And we really, really honor, appreciate, Pastor John and his precious wife, you know, and this ministry and your church and everything God is doing with you. Well, you are precious unto our hearts. We are not just visiting and not just ministering, doing ministry. We are partaking and participating the fellowship of the saints and what God is doing with you. And we are here to serve and to minister everything God has appointed to cross-pollinate with this church for the current season. Amen. Pastor John, yeah, praise God. All Pastor John already mentioned about the school which we are involved in Europe and Bulgaria. Praise God. And it's a gospel revolution. Thank you for supporting us. Thank you for helping the gospel of Christ to be spread all over the world, and especially on the Balkans, the Balkan area. Pastor John is going to visit more and more these regions, you know, ancient wells, and we believe for digging the wells of our forefathers and naming them with the same names, just as Isaac digged the wells of his father and named them again with the names which Abraham named these wells of living waters. Praise God. So, yeah. Okay, for time's sake, let me if you ask me Friday what I'm going to preach on, you know, don't do it because it might be a disaster. I mean, I'm more moved by the prophetic every day. And God is constantly giving. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate. You know, have to be smart to do that. God is constantly, every day, you know, constantly giving me new impressions of His glory, of His power. And I told Pastor John this morning, please change the verses, because this morning I woke up, God gave me something fresh, something new for this church, for this moment. So I'm also very amped and thrilled by what I'm going to share. Praise God. Let me go to the Old Testament, the book of Joshua. Book of Joshua, chapter 3. Book of Joshua, chapter 3, speaks about Israel entering and possessing and conquering the promised land. It didn't work during the time of Moses. It didn't work with the former generation. It worked with this generation which believed and obeyed God and was led by Joshua, not by an accident. You know, the book of Joshua is very prophetic. The book of Joshua doesn't have just a historical record of what happened once, but still in power, unveiling and unfolding today what Jesus accomplished and did for us through His victory, how every Christian led by Jesus Christ, you know, the name of Jesus actually is translated on in English from Hebrew, which is Jesus's name is Joshua. Amen. And Joshua, Yeshua in Hebrew means Jehovah saves, God saves, and Jesus's name means salvation. So this book is very prophetic and pointing to us, the new generation, because after the five books of Moses, you know, which is the Torah, and Moses died in the desert, and you know, a new head was established by God and the power of God in the face of Joshua, and he said Israel will enter and possess the land under your authority, power, and headship. Prophetically, it speaks about, you know, after the law, Jesus will come and He will take power and control over our, you know, issues, sin, and everything which is disqualifying us in the face of the law. The law is good. The law is holy and powerful. The problem was with the flesh of man. But Jesus came And what was impossible, Paul says in Romans, what was impossible for the flesh of men because of the weakness, God did it by sending his own son in the image of a human being and flesh, so he may conquer sin and death and lead us victoriously, you know, to these awesome promises. And when we speak about the promised land, it's not just only a geographical location anymore. Okay, today for us Christians, when we say the promised land is a place of rest, and it's the finished work of Jesus, what he has accomplished for us. Each and every one of us is invited to enter into this finished work, which is rest, and to enter into the finished work of what Jesus accomplished for us. Okay? So, just short glimpses of theological explanation of the book of Joshua. But you see, chapter 3 actually is giving us details. Oh, praise God, folks, this is amazing. Giving us details how Israel actually entered in this promised land under the leadership and the headship of Joshua. I can say with just few words, it entered by the power of God in a miraculous way, in a supernatural way. Isn't that amazing? They could have entered in a different way, but God decided this generation under Joshua will possess the land, will enter in the land in a miraculous, supernatural way, which cannot be accomplished or result by any human power. Can I declare something here? Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. This is the pinnacle of our Christian life till today. Amen. Not by human power, not by human ability, as good as they are in this world, when it comes to the kingdom of God and supernatural victory and possessing the promises, we need something beyond our human power, which is called by the Spirit of the Lord. We Christians, we are called to exercise the power of God's kind of life, which is a supernatural life, which is supported, sustained, and comes as a result of His Spirit. And if we want to see victories in our life, you know, of which God has prepared us, by the way, we need to lean more and more on this name, this holy name we sung this morning, and on the power and the ability of the Holy Spirit. So the way they entered was mind-blowing. I can say with one simple word, this just doesn't make any sense. It's crazy. It's totally crazy. But it was true. It was true and genuine. So they were commanded, listen, and they... Joshua 3, I will start from verse 3. Okay, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. It's not our journey only. We are following, we are involved, we are advancing. But it is not just our own idea. No, we follow the ark. We are going after someone and after something which is preparing the way for us. We don't have our own way. We don't have our own journey. We don't practice our own understanding and ideas. We are following someone and something which is setting the way before us. Wherever, whatever, you know, and whenever Jesus goes, Jesus accomplished, Jesus has a breakthrough for us, for our sakes, then we follow and we enter into the same way, in the same pattern. And then it says,
when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and the Ark, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Don't come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go. Ooh, I love this terminology. You must go. There is only one way. Amen. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. There is no other way. And you must go that way. For you have not passed this way before. I'm telling you, before Jesus, there was no option for men to exercise such a divine authority, power, and ability of supernatural life, as powerful as it was with Elisha, with Elijah, with Daniel and Samuel and all the prophets and Samson. I'm telling you, the book of Hebrews says, for us, he has appointed something greater and something better. Why? Because of our victor, the Lamb of God, who has overcome victoriously. Praise God. And you see what the leaders are telling the nation, for you have not passed this way before, which means it is entirely new way. It is new on their perception. It is new on their physical abilities and ideas and understanding and everything. Why? Because he will lead them right through the River Jordan. The River Jordan was a huge barrier at that time, which was not possible to be crossed by human power, because the Bible says at this season, at that time, the River Jordan was overflowing its banks. It was like the flooding season, too deep, too big, too wide to be just crossed by human power. And they had women, they had children, they had cattle with them, you know, oxen. And how in the world they gonna cross this barrier which will lead them to possess the promised land? Well, God prepared the way. God provided the way. Are you with me? God gave them a supernatural, through which they crossed actually on dry. It's very easy to preach that here on the pulpit, you know, but imagine for a moment you are there and you see this vastness of water in front of you, and then the Lord comes and he does something you have never seen before, never heard before, never be part of anything like that. And this is the point. He says, when the feet of the Levites, they step into the water, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole world, the waters will be separated. The waters will be stopped and prevented from flowing. Now, this is absolutely amazing, unheard, unseen. What a power, come on, folks, to stop the waters coming from this side, and they became as a heap, as a wall. And the rest of the water, which was flowing now, went far away and opened the border, opened the limitation and the barrier in a supernatural way before them, so they may enter into the promised land. Whoo, praise God. And look, it says, these waters, something amazing happened. It says further, then the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at the city called Adam. Isn't that amazing? The city that is beside Zarethan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Oh, praise God. Then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over Jordan. This is Jesus. I can tell you, the Ark of the Covenant, why the Ark of the Covenant had such a pivotal significance of power, in the nation of Israel, in their journeys and in their history. It was always related to the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Because one simple answer to that. The Ark of the Covenant possessed such a significance and power only because of the mercy seat which was on the top of this Ark of the Covenant, on which mercy seat, for your information, always the blood, the sacrificial blood of the Lamb, the redemptive power of the blood was applied. Do you understand that? It was not because of some magical, power which is unknown to man. No, it was declared that the Ark of the Covenant was covered with a mercy seat of pure gold, on which mercy seat the blood of the Lamb will be sprinkled seven times. And the Lord is telling Moses, on that foundation, on that platform only, I will communicate, I will commune with you, and I will meet with you. It means God's power, God's glory, God's presence, and everything intended for man was able to be released and to be active and given to the nation of Israel by the mean and by the communication of the mercy seat which was on the top of the ark, and because of the sacrificial blood shed on that mercy seat. No nation in the world had anything like that. It was God's standard, it was God's idea, and God's understanding. And you see, when these Levites took the ark and they entered into the river Jordan, it was prevented from flowing. It was cut off. It was open wildly for his nation to enter by faith. Hallelujah. What is this story all about? Can it be buried in the past? It was for Israel only. Cannot relate to us today. No, precious people. No. Listen to this. This mercy seat speaks about someone. This mercy seat in the Old Testament was a type and shadow of the good things to come. Praise God. And these good things to come were fully unfolded and revealed in whom? In the face of Jesus Christ. He said, Moses wrote for me. Forget these letters and these, scriptures, just trying to find a God in them, but come to me because I am the fulfillment. I am the answer. I am the appointed one. So Jesus, actually, Paul says in Romans chapter 3, was appointed for what? For a mercy seat, which is, the terminology Paul is using is he was established for a propitiation. Let me read that for you. Romans 3:25. Whom God, talking about Jesus, whom God put forward before the eyes of all as a mercy seat and propitiation by his blood. Come on, folks. The cleansing and the life giving sacrifice of atonement and reconciliation to be received through faith. This is the Amplified Version, the Women's Bible. A lot of words here. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So what Paul is telling us in the book of Romans, he says that Jesus, his blood, atoning blood, his sacrifice, and his personality has been what? Set as a propitiation. And the Greek word actually literally means a mercy seat. A mercy seat. Do you understand that this Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament had was a representation of the coming Messiah, our Savior and Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who by the power of His blood, the atoning power of His blood, will become the bridge, the uniting part between man, the fallen humanity, and God on the other side will be united together in one. Let me remind you, the day Jesus died, the same hour Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn apart in the temple from the top to the bottom, which means it was divine intervention, God putting on display that the old era, that the old dispensation is over. There is no more barrier, no more separation. Nothing separates us from this life, from this glory which brings life to us through the sacrificial power of the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. Whoo! Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, today is the fulfillment of the mercy seat, the propitiation, and its power, which means He is leading us in a supernatural, victorious triumph, you know, possessing all the promises and everything He has established in the finished work of the cross before us and for us. And every time, you know, you meet God, you always are invited to advance and to enter and to go further than every limitation and barrier, obstacle and circumstance which is limiting you and disqualifying you and trying to restrain you to remain in the vicious circle of the desert. But Jesus Christ is opening in a supernatural way, in a glorious way, this journey for you. He became the gate. He became the door which leads to the glory of the Father. So in the Old Testament, precious people, it was the ark, it was the mercy seat, and the priest carrying the ark, which opened the way, the final arrival to the final destination of the promised land, opened the way through the Ark of the Covenant in a supernatural way. Amen? Now, let me remind you something. These are not empty words. I'm not speculating here. There is a harmony between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Because both of them, they have one and the same conductor, one and the same architect, who is God, who is Jehovah, who is Jesus Christ. So let us come to the New Testament. Okay, Jesus is entering into His ministry. This is in the book of Mark chapter 1 verse 9. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. Wasn't that the same river? Are you with me? Isn't that the same river? Now listen to me, precious people. Now instead of a type and shadow made of gold, precious materials and wood, which will enter into this river and open the new and living way to the promised land, now we have the greater picture, the greater fulfillment of the realization of every Old Testament promise of God in the Bible for what will be, presented to us in the face of Jesus. Now comes Jesus, the very image, the substance, not the shadow. He is entering where? In the same river, in the river Jordan, praise God, to be baptized by whom? By John the Baptizer. Okay? And he becomes like the new high priest, which will, the old dispensation, John was the last high priest, legal, before God, who gave the baton to the new one, which is of another descent, which is according to Melchizedek. John the Baptist is, he was a high priest. His father, Zechariah, was a high priest. Okay, so he was legit. And he's baptizing Jesus, and God is transferring the power and the authority from the old priesthood to the new one, which is Jesus. Now, the old priesthood was on a purpose to be mediator between God and man. Now, Jesus will become the true mediator between God and man. But this is even more. Now, he's baptized by John. Listen what happened. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw, listen to this, the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Wow, folks. The God's purpose is not just for men to enter in a earthly geographical location. God's original purpose is for men to enter and to be restored back to the bosom of the Father. We don't belong to this world. We don't belong just to a geographical location. Originally, man was appointed to be one with God. Jesus came to restore the original plan of God. We are not just playing types and shadows anymore, as good as they are, as powerful as they are. When Jesus came and was baptized, this time not a physical material river was parted, but this time the abode of God in heaven opened. Heaven opened. And let me remind you and teach you something. If you read the Greek word is schizo. And schizo means to tear apart, to destroy, to sep, which means was not just open for a short moment and then closed again. As the temple, as the veil in the temple was destroyed, the same way when Jesus entered into the river, God opened heaven. And Jesus said, from now on, you will experience heavens open, angels ascending, descending. God's activity will remain and will rest on man's flesh and on the personality of man. You see, that's the life today we are appointed to exercise and to practice. Come on, Jesus opened heaven in a supernatural way. And you know what? These Levites in the Old Testament, these priests, what they would lift up, what they would carry? The Ark of the Covenant. Who is the Ark of the Covenant? The mercy seat. It is Jesus, Romans 3:25, a propitiation for us. So today Paul says, and John says in the book of Revelation, he has appointed you and me to be what? Priests and Levites to the Most High God. Kings and priests and Levites to minister to his purposes, to his glory, and to his kingdom. And what are we doing? Listen, every time we lift up the name of Jesus, every time we carry and we establish the power of His blood, the power of His propitiation, the redemptive power. God relates to man on the platform and on the foundation of the blood which was shed on the cross, on the mercy seat of God, which was Jesus Himself. When we take upon our lives, identities, purposes, understanding, and carry this power, do you know what will follow? Do you know what will follow? I'm telling you, no obstacle, no limitation, no barrier of this world will be able to prevent us from entering to the place, to the promise given to us, to where we belong. Nothing, nothing. Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, by the name of Jesus, by the power of the blood. Whoo! Praise God. Can you rest your case? Can you rest your case on a single point? Because I'm telling you, the accuser, the enemy, will try everything possible to prevent you trusting God, believing God, and advancing. He will try to cheat, to lie on you, to confuse you, to destroy your confidence and hope. But we have power in the blood of Jesus. And every time the enemy strikes, we have, you know, this great option to rest our case, my case and your case of whatever you're struggling with, on a single point. The blood of Jesus opens, prepares the way, and makes me able to enter and possess all these great and awesome promises, which are yes and amen. When we preach Christ, lift up Christ, carry Christ, serve Christ, every barrier is destroyed, every limitation is made of no effect. Every obstacle is being removed. Let me give a short example. David and Goliath. Goliath strikes Israel. And then David comes to the place. Do you remember that conflict written? It's famous, you know, in the Old Testament. So listen, David says, all the Israel actually is totally, I would say, possessed by the power, the height. The Goliath carries, you know, he was a bully from third grade. No one would challenge him, you know. And then he grew up and he became a mighty warrior. And he is terrifying every human being, because he is beyond our power and ability, you know, to fight with him. Plus, he carries this huge amount of armor and iron and bronze on himself, you know. And it's written in the... Then David comes. All Israel is fleeing from Goliath because they are possessed by the power and the greatness of Goliath. Then David comes. The Bible doesn't say when David saw Goliath, David didn't pay attention to his impressions, you know. David heard what Goliath was declaring, despising the nation and the armies of the living God. He was not under the impression of the power and the greatness of Goliath. What struck David was how in the world this monster dare to defile and the nations of the nation of Israel and the Lord of the armies. And he goes and he says, I will fight with him today, not tomorrow, not the day after. Today I will give his flesh to the birds of heaven. Then they send him to Saul to give permission, the king. And Saul goes like, oh, you, the first declaration, like, you cannot go, you cannot fight with this guy. He is a champion from his youth. Who are you? And David says, oh, you don't know about me, but the Lord this, the Lord that. The Lord did that. So the same God who did that will do the same with this formation of atoms and molecules. You know, when Pastor John prophesied about the mountain, for us in the physical, it is bigger and greater than us. But do you know that there is something greater in us than what we see in the physical? Mountain, as big as it is a formation of atoms and molecules. We have the power of God and the Word of God in which through which God is holding the whole universe and has created everything. Did the scientists tell you that when you look on the inside of an atom, the bigger part of an atom is an empty space? Nothing. Nothing visible. So what you see greater and bigger actually consists of nothingness. I mean, it's empty. It is an energy of another dimension, which is called the Word of God, or more correctly, the Word of His power, according to Hebrews. So when David is facing Goliath, it is just a bigger formation than the former ones, but the same power is in operation, which is not defined by the greatness of the formation. And he goes like, I will go. And then Saul goes, okay, that's the way we fight in this world. Put on David his armor, the sword, the everything. Saul was, you know, as a soldier, as a warrior, these gears he would carry. He put it on David. And David go like, what is this? Who am I? You know, you cannot fight your enemies with someone else's means and armors and stuff like that. You face your enemies with the power of God. So David said, no, thank you, but thank you. Keep them for yourself. I will go with my means, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So he goes and meets Goliath, the long story short, and Goliath staring at David, he sees David approaching with a stick, and he goes like, are you nuts? I will whip you and wipe you out. Am I a dog? Okay, and David says, listen to this. You come against me by spear, by sword, by this and that, which are means of this world. Okay, you come against me by the formations and by the means of this world. I come against you in something else, which is not of this world. In the name of the God Almighty, the hosts of heaven. And today, I will give your flesh. Right now, I will give your flesh to the birds of heaven. Woo, praise God. Praise God. You see, we had plenty of miracle signs and wonders in our life through the last season, like last year. First, my mom got a stroke. She was totally slain, not in the spirit, you know, but because of her brain refusing to function. And she was in the hospital, and it was hopeless. Then the Lord, listen to me, precious people, the Lord came one night and gave me a dream. And in my dream, my mother rose from the bed, walked in the kitchen, fully able and capable to exercise normal life and function. And I started declaring on a daily basis, declaring in the atmosphere that my mother is okay, that she is healed. And the Lord gave me this impression, and I will apply by faith the word and the picture he gave me. Nothing happened. Then second dream, again, I saw in a different way my mother walking on the streets of my city next to me, not stumbling, not weak, just fully able to exercise the normal human life. And I continued in the spirit. And you know what? Let me tell you something. Today, my mother is fully, completely restored. Not trace. She couldn't even obtain a pension or money from being disabled, which we rejoice also. We have something else in the school, the miraculous power of God. We have plenty of those, but just two. So a woman from our school gave a birth through C-section. They had these instruments, you know, dirty or contaminated. So her blood got infected. And later on, her blood worsened and got septic. So she was dying slowly, and her inner organs, lungs and kidneys, just failing to function. So finally, they gave her like no more than 24 hours life. They brought her to a room which was next to the morgue. So next day, according to their expectation, when she will be dead, they will not work on her body to be transferred, but she will be next to the morgue. And they left the windows of the room open so she may die quickly, you know. That's Bulgarian whatever story. Can I have a word? But God. But God. That night, we took communion. We proclaimed the power of the blood of Jesus. Can you rest your case on a single point? Which is sufficient? The blood of Jesus, the mercy seat, praise God. And you know what happened? We took communion, we declared, we proclaimed. Next morning, the pastor is calling the hospital. How is she doing? And the doctor goes like, we don't know what happened, but you know, her life is out of danger. She is rapidly recovering, and she will be out of danger of, it's totally impossible. How in the world does it work? It works by trusting God and relying on God and lifting up what? Our mercy seat, the name of Jesus. Every barrier, every obstacle, the River Jordan. Now heavens are open. We are more than conquerors through the one who leads us in a victorious triumph. Whoo, praise God. I want to close and finish. But thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We are not preaching information. We are not just entering or being involved in intellectual exercise today. Thank you for making us part, for making us a vital part of your glory, of your life, of your personality, Christ in us, the hope of glory, the expectation of glorious life, overcoming life more abundant than anything which is trying to consume us. I declare in the name of Jesus, through the sacrifice, he became a curse. He became a sin, was made sin for us. Do you remember the story of Moses' serpent and scepter thrown on the ground, became a serpent, and then he took it back and it was restored. He goes to Egypt. I'm prophesying over your case. I'm prophesying over your case. He goes back to Egypt. He throws before Pharaoh his scepter on the ground. The glory of his scepter on the ground. It becomes a serpent. The magicians imitating the same power, the same stuff. They throw their scepters on the ground. They become serpents also because, you know, Egypt is all about the power of the serpent. But you know what the Bible is telling us? But the serpent of Moses swallowed up their serpents. Death was swallowed up by life, by something greater. Jesus becoming sin, Jesus becoming a serpent, Jesus the serpent on the pole, Jesus becoming a curse for you and for me, Jesus thrown on the ground, buried in the grave, swallowed up victoriously your serpent. Hebrews says, by death, he destroyed. Do you believe me? Do you believe the word? He destroyed, not just removed, not just postponed. He destroyed the one who has power over death. Oh, praise God, I declare in the name of Jesus right now that your life, the abundant life, is greater, is bigger, is of another quality. Have more power to swallow up, to subdue, and to destroy every circumstance, every barrier, every power of darkness, every serpent's intention and plan to destroy you. Swallow up victoriously. You're crossing this barrier, Jordan, not because of your own power, but on dry ground, because of the one who opened the way for you. He became a mediator and a mercy seat. I bless you in the name of Jesus. I'm telling you, you are appointed to victory. There is no other option. There is no failure. Listen to me. Failure is not an option. If you just dare to believe it, dare to declare, and stood on that ground every day, looking at your face in the mirror and telling yourself, failure is not an option. And the devil will go, but this, but that. And you go like, talk to the hand, talk to the blood. I rest my case on a single point. The blood of Jesus got me covered. Praise God. Praise God. We can worship. We can just practice and exercise this morning, you know, this glorious gospel, which is God's power. God's power unto salvation.
I'm going to just have the music hold off a bit. I'm just going to ask the youth, if you're in the youth group, just to come on up to the front. Youth group.
I have a word for these young Christians.
Just come on up. If you're in the youth group, just come on up. You guys can stand facing Nico.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Listen, precious children. Listen to me. When you started coming forward, the Lord gave me a word. You know, the Bible says about Samuel being a little child, small child, young child, ministering before the Lord, carrying a linen ephod. And the Bible says something amazing. And the lampstand of the Lord was still burning. During his ministry in the temple, the lampstand of the Lord was still burning. I am telling you, this holy fire still on us in the midst of the church. And you, precious people, you just like Samuel, you're ministering to the inner sanctuary. That's where Samuel would rest. That's where Samuel will lay down. That's where Samuel will be related. I proclaim over you before laying my hands on you. Oh, praise God, that this lampstand still burning. Oh, dispersing holy fire of revelation and wisdom in our lives. And these precious children of ours and of you, oh Lord, ministering and serving before you in the power of wisdom and revelation. The Bible says Eli's eyes were dimmed. He was almost blind. But Samuel had revelation. And we pray over you that God will continue to use you for the purposes of His glory and power. In such a time like this, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for a holy impartation of spirit of wisdom and revelation and closeness with you in the sanctuary. I pray that the lampstand will not be removed in this generation. The lampstand of the Lord will remain full of oil, full of light. In your sanctuary, through this new generation, they will continue even in a greater power for this season. Lord, holy fire. Holy fire. Come on, folks. Just it's for free. You are the lampstand. Holy fire. Come down. Holy fire. Come down. It is the fire. It is the fire which gives the energy and everything required for life and godliness. Holy fire. Father, I pray that their hearts will remain full of the holy fire and energy from above. I declare no dead batteries, talking, you know, contemporary language. If your cell phone's battery dies, the screen is dead. I proclaim that your life will always have holy fire energy from God, and the screen of your faith, the screen of your vision, your imagination, your communication with the Lord will always be on the top, will always carry vivid picture of revelation and wisdom in the name of Jesus. We just commend them, Lord. Commend them on your grace. Commend. Our lives are advancing. This is the new generation. Let them step. Let them step, Lord, on the platform of this communication and relation and union with you. And let them be like Samuel. Oh, praise God, praise God. No prophet, the Bible says, no prophet ever rose in Israel like Samuel. No word of him remained unfulfilled. We bless you in the name of Jesus, each and every one of you, and we commend you on the grace of God. Praise God. Be abundantly blessed, and I declare more than conquer. Joshua generation, more than conquerors, more than the conquerors. Joshua generation. Amen and amen.
Amen.
We believe in you. We love you. We honor you. We appreciate you. You are precious. You are loved. And most of all, we have faith that your faith will never fail. Amen. Praise
amen.
God.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
The youth, you guys are going to go through the fire tunnel too.